I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to one verse of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. There's usually considered to be three types of fasts. And there's multiple subsets under this. And you'll look and you jot this down. There's what is known as an absolute fast in the Word of God. Then this is no food or water. You read about this being done in the book of Esther. Esther went on a three-day fast for the children of Israel, the Jewish people, and didn't partake of food or water. I would encourage you, don't go into this type of fast without consulting a doctor before you did that. A normal fast would be the second type of fast. And this is abstaining from foods, but drinking lots of water. And you're better off not drinking coffee or soft drinks with lots of caffeine or juice drinks that are lots of sugar in them, because it just makes fasting a lot harder, quite honestly. And then there is what is called a partial fast. And there are multiple ways to do this. Several ways that this can be done. For example, our church has gone on a Daniel fast. And some people over the 21 days are going to enter into a Daniel fast. And Ron and I usually do kind of a modified Daniel fast in our lives when we do a Daniel fast. Because it can get very copious and detailed. Where people say no eggs or milk or any animal products and no breads or sugar or caffeine. And if people do that, some people drill down hard on it. And that's great. And I commend you for doing that. But for Ron and I, when we do a Daniel fast, we try and just go no sweets, no meats is kind of the guide for our lives. But in a partial fast, it might be not just the Daniel fast. It might be a liquid fast, where you just go without solid foods and you drink liquids for 21 days. Again, I would encourage you to dialogue with the doctor regarding health issues that you might have had in the past. Or, you know what, it's very popular in our culture. And what's interesting is the world calls it intermittent fasting, but it's really intermittent going without food. We'll talk about that in a bit. But an intermittent fast might be where you go, you fast one or two meals so that you can seek the Lord during the day. Or maybe it's you go from sundown to sundown the next day before you're eating, and you take an intermittent time of fasting and prayer. And if you Google it, there's all kinds of different intermittent fasting. You go 5 days with food and then two without, or every other day. It really is almost endless. But I want to speak to you from my heart as well regarding this, right? And I'm encouraging you and exhorting you. There's some people that say, you know what? Well, hey, and we encourage youth group members to do it and church members to do it. Some people say, well, I'm going to fast social media. And I say, praise God. You know, that's great. Give up Facebook or Instagram or Pinterest, whatever. But I would say, I sure hope that's not the only thing that you're going to give up. So I know some people say, well, you know what, Pastor, my medical condition, I've got to have food. Okay. But I don't think anybody would say or find a doctor that would tell them, you know what, that would encourage you, hey, if you're going to fast, boy, you better take all the sweets you can get a hold of. Or drink all the caffeine that you crave. Or you're not going to find a doctor that says, you better not forsake that double espresso to be able to fast. That's not going to happen. There are things that you and I are to give up. Here's the deal. There's an inherent principle in the Word of God that God directs us to abstain from food that we enjoy. Fasting is when you and I say this, Lord, I'm going to give up this food and this drink so that I can draw closer to you, that I can hear your voice. Lord, so you can direct me into what I have to do. And here's the exciting thing, Brighton. Are you ready? We've had excitement already this morning. But the excitement is this: God will answer. God answer. And this morning, I want us to look at a story that many of you are familiar with. It's in the Word of God in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. And then it's also in James chapter 5 in the New Testament. Look up here a second. Whenever you see something in the Word of God, how many of you know we ought to obey it? How many of you know if it's in the Word of God, we ought to obey it? But the fact of the matter is, if it's more than once in the Word of God, it's the Lord trying to shout to us, this is important. Whenever Jesus spoke, what did he say? Verily, verily, I say unto you. When he said, verily, verily, he was trying to commit them, hey, listen, get your listening cap on, if you will. Be attentive to what I'm going to say. And the Lord has given us this story in 1 Kings 17 and 18, but he's also given it to us in James chapter 5. And he said, hey, Brighton Assembly, I want you to hear me regarding this. Something the Lord wants us to pay attention to. Now, here's the background of the story. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, you have a story there of a very, very wicked king. His name's Ahab, but he's kind of a mouse of a man because he's always taking directive from his wife, who is a very, very notoriously evil woman. Like Martha Tennyson said, this woman was one of the Bell sisters. Her name was Jezebel. Her name is still notorious even today. If you say somebody's a Jezebel, you know what? They're a cantankerous, evil person. Jezebel was evil incarnate. And the fact of the matter is, she's evil because she's worshiping Baal, the gods of Baal. She's worshiping the Ashtoreth gods, if you will. And these are fertility gods in that day in Israel. And they're phallic symbols or altars all over the house of Israel, all over the land of Israel. And there's temple prostitutes. And because of the Ashtoreths and the gods of Baal, it's a religion that is very sexual or sensual. It's just whacked out, if you will. And during this time, the Lord raises up an amazing prophet that my son is named after, Elijah. And Elijah goes to King Ahab. Look at in chapter 17. In 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. Wow. Elijah declares a drought, a famine, if you will. And what we're going to find out, Brighton, as we study this today, not only does Elijah proclaim the word of God, but Elijah, and this is your call and my call, Elijah fulfills the responsibility to pray into existence the will of God. Say, pray into existence. The will of God. You see, Brighton, it's not enough just to know what God wants to do and what we sense he wants to accomplish. But if you know the will of God, it's incumbent, it's imperative, it's your responsibility to pray his will into existence. And this example is given to us by the Lord. When he's talking to the disciples, what did he say? He said, the Lord's prayer is a model prayer, isn't it? He said, you ought to pray this way, disciples. And what did he say? Heavenly Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm praying your will to be accomplished. He's praying the will of God. And what you and I, we need to in our lives, we need to pray this. Oh God, let this be accomplished in our hearts and our lives. Here is Elijah praying, right? For 3.5 years, it does not rain. Think about that. We go for a week or two, and our lawns are getting brown, and we get disappointed. But it goes for 3.5 years without a rain. And here, during this time, Elijah is hiding from Ahab. And after 3.5 years, what does Elijah do? Elijah comes before Ahab and challenges Ahab. Hey, Let's get it on. Your gods and my gods. And he challenges Ahab and his prophets of Asherah and Baal to a duel. And he calls, hey, let's meet on Mount Carmel. You with me? Say amen. Elijah and the prophets of Baal are going to meet on Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal are going to call on Baal. And they're going to pray that God, their God, small g, sends down fire on the sacrifice. And then Elijah is going to call on the true God. And he's going to pray that the Lord would send down the fire down on the altar. And that it's going to rain down fire on the altar that he has submitted. And so whichever God answers is going to be the true God. So the people of Israel are excited. You know, this is good. We're going to, once and for all, we're going to know who's the true God. Look at chapter 18, verse 24. He's talking, Elijah is, to the gods of Baal, the prophets of Baal. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people agree. So if you're familiar with the story, you know the prophets of Baal. They start out first thing in the morning. They go first. And they have several hours to try and make it happen. The fact of the matter is, all while they're trying to get their fire started, Elijah, as an athlete, I like this. Elijah's just talking trash. I mean, it's a great story. He's hollering at the prophets of Baal. Hey, guys, you better shout a little bit louder. Maybe that's the problem. And so the word says they yell louder. And Elijah's still talking trash. He's saying, hey, guys, you know what? Maybe your God's off doing something, or he might be asleep. And then he turns it up a notch. Do you know what he says? Maybe he's using the restroom. You better talk a little bit louder. That's exactly what happens. I mean, he's talking trash. Then in time for the evening sacrifice, there's been no response for the prophets of Baal. But at 3 p.m., Elijah builds this altar and calls down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And the Lord sends down fire, and it consumes the sacrifice, the altar, the rocks all around. He even had built a trench around the altar filled with water, and the Lord's fire rains down, and it consumes everything. The rocks, the sacrifice, the wood, the water, they're all wiped out. You know, at this point, all of Israel says, the Lord is God. And that's where we pick up the story today. Chapter 18, verse 41. I want you to see three things about this season of fasting and prayer that we're going to enter into, Brighton. About this fasting and prayer and seeking the Lord. I want you to understand this, Brighton. And we're talking in the perspective of faith-filled prayers. Say faith-filled. Say it nice and loud. Faith-filled. Faith-filled prayers can see what can't be seen. You see, during these 21 days of fasting and prayer, Brighton, some of you are going to be seeking a miracle of healing. Kind of like John Moretto said last week when he received that cancer diagnosis. The doctors just gave him a death sentence. And the doctors have described the situation in your life. And they say, you know what? It's acute. It's chronic. Nothing good is going to come about from it. In fact, the doctors have said, you know what? It's not going to happen. But because there's nothing that medicine can do. I want you to know, faith-filled prayer sees what can't be seen. Some of you are here and you need a financial miracle. You're praying about a job or debt retirement. Or you're saying, oh God, I need your blessing in this particular realm. Faith-filled prayer sees the invisible. It sees what can't be seen. Some of you are going to come forward. You're praying about the healing of a relationship. I know particular people in the church that you've been estranged from a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter. And humanly speaking, you know what? You can't see it. But because you fast and pray, God's going to be able to let you see it by the eyes of faith. You're going to pray it into existence. Some of you are praying for the salvation of your kids, and you're going to call on God for that loved one, that mom or the dad, son or daughter, brother, sister, and you're going to say, oh Lord, I believe you're going to help me to see it and bring it to pass, because I'm fasting and praying and believing by faith it's going to happen. You see, Brighton, look what happens. Then at verse 41, then Elijah said to Ahab, go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. Elijah hears something, Brighton. How does Elijah know? He knows the word of God. Let me give you a little teaching, if I can. If you study the Old Testament, you'll recognize that the Lord would say to the children of Israel, you know what? When you obey me, you know what? I'm going to send rain. And when you don't obey me, there's going to be a famine, or there's going to be a drought. The rain's going to be held off. If you're with me, say amen. One example of this, look in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. If you carefully obey the commands I'm giving you today, and if you love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and soul, then he will send the rains in their proper seasons, the early and late rains, so you can bring in your harvest of grain, new wine, and olive oil. But go down a little bit further in that passage. Look at verses 16 and 17. But be careful. Don't let your heart be deceived so that you turn away from the Lord and serve and worship other gods. If you do, the Lord's anger will burn against you. He will shut up the sky and hold back what? The rain. And here's what Elijah knows. Look up here a second. The people have turned back to God. You know, Jezebel and Ahab hadn't, but the fact of the matter is, the children of Israel instead have declared, the Lord, he is God. They've killed the 850 false prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. And Elijah knows the people have turned back to God, and because of this, what's going to happen? It's going to rain. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. They've turned to the Lord. It's going to rain. Now, what Elijah could have done, Brian, is this. Well, the people have turned back to God, and the Lord's going to send the rain. My job's done. I'm out, punch out, I'm on my way. But that isn't what it says. He prophesies the will of God because he knows the word of God. The word of God is, if they'll turn to me, I'm going to send the rains. And I would encourage you, hear me, that it isn't just important to pray the will of God. You need to pray the will of God. But it is important to speak. Say speak. Speak the will of God. There's something powerful about making a declaration in your heart and your life. I'm believing that this is what the Lord is going to do. You see, there is a power in actions. Yes. But there is also a power in words. What did Joshua say? He's telling the children of Israel, choose who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. There's a declaration while you're praying it that has to be made in the spirit realm. That you and I believe that this is going to come forth in our lives. You know, when Rhonda prays over the sick often on Sunday, we didn't do it this morning because we're going to ask you to come into the altar at the close of the service. What you're praying for. Rob Raddai came forward and to me at the break time. He said, I'm praying. My wife, Kathy, has a kidney stone. She needs a healing touch. I'm like, Rob, come forward at the end. We're going to pray together. But when you come forward on Sundays during the time of healing, right? What you're saying as you come forward is this. I believe in a God that heals. Are you with me? Say amen. I believe in a God that heals. I'm believing that I'm going to be healed because he is a God who heals. I would suggest, now some of you might come forward, well, I hope he heals me. I would suggest you not come forward like that. I would recommend you coming forward by saying, I believe this is the way I receive healing. It's according to the word of God. So I'm coming forward that I might be healed by the Lord. It's important for you and I to walk by faith, to say the things that are consistent with faith. When you're walking by faith, with faith-filled prayer, right? You believe the word of God. You declare the word of God. You pray the word of God. Faith is not only the way we believe in God, but it's a channel brightened by the way we hear the word of God. Did you hear Pastor Killian quote Romans chapter 10, verse 17? Faith, look at it on the screen. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What's the cycle? As I speak the word of God, it's going to come into my hearing, and faith is going to rise, and I'm going to speak the word more often. It's an incredible cycle. But a lot of people, they shortchange. Well, I hope it happens. And boy, and they start wringing their hands, but they don't pray the word of God. They don't declare it with their mouth. Faith is always operating in the unseen. Jot this down. My friend read it to me this past week. I loved it. Faith sees the invisible. Faith hears the inaudible. Faith does the impossible. Wow, that'll preach. That was worth coming to the house of the Lord for right there. Faith sees the invisible. Faith hears the inaudible. Faith does the impossible. You see, this is why fasting is so important. It inclines ourselves brighten towards the supernatural. When you're fasting, how many of you are like me? When I'm on a fast, seems like every commercial is for a Whopper or a Big Mac or a double Wendy's burger. Or I see, man, there can be a billboard behind me with a pizza and I'm going to be able to pick it out in my rearview mirror. I mean, everything focuses on the flesh when you're fasting and praying. But here's what you do. When you say, you know what, I'm hungry, then you check yourself in your spirit and you say, you know what, yes, I'm hungry, but Lord, you know, I'm fasting this time and I really want to hear from you. I really want to see your hand move in this situation. Your mind immediately goes from thinking of self or the carnal. It moves to, you know what, Lord, I'm looking to you for an answer. And instantly you find yourself calling on the Lord for the needs in your life. That is awesome. Faith-filled prayers see what is unseen. Faith-filled prayers empower for the impossible, too. Look at verse number 42. So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Now, you say, well, where's fasting and prayer in this, Brad? It's implied right there. It doesn't have to say he's fasting. That's what he's doing. Ahab goes to eat, but the fact of the matter is Elijah's fasting. You say, well, is Elijah hungry? Of course he's hungry. He's been beating it out with these prophets of Baal and Asherah. He, you know what? He's worn out, and his flesh would like to just put it in cruise control and just eat. But the fact of the matter is Elijah is hungry, of course, for more than just the flesh. And he is asking for God's power to be displayed in his life rather than for his hunger to be satisfied. You see, it isn't eating so that we can just not eat, Brighton. It's eating, not eating, so that we can spend time with God. What I was referring to earlier about the intermittent fasting. The world calls it intermittent fasting. But the fact of the matter is, it's not eating a particular food or food so that you can spend time with God. Now, if you're just not eating food and not praying, can I tell you? You know what they call that? A diet. But you don't eat or drink particular drinks so that you can spend time with God. That's a fast. And Elijah is spending time with the Lord so that he can see a rain. It's more important to him than food. Seeing a rain is more important to him than being a shooter amongst the children of Israel. I'm certain that people wanted to be around him. I mean, he's called down fire. Everybody wants to hang with him. I'm sure King Ahab wanted to be with him. But Elijah wants more than anything else for God to fulfill his promise, his word to the people. And this is the heart of fasting, where you're saying, I would rather see the power on display than enjoy food. Third idea. Fervent, faith-filled prayers are effective. Plain and simple. They empower the impossible. They see what can't be seen. And faith-filled praying, fervent faith-filled praying, is effective. Look what it says in verses 43 and 44. Then he said to his servant, go and look out toward the sea. The servant went and looked then, returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. Seven times. Say seven times. Say nice loud. Seven times. Seven times Elijah told him to go and look. Finally, the seventh time. You know what's interesting to me, Brian? Is to consider, Rhonda is a history teacher. What's it called, honey, when you kind of look at a different scenario in history? If something else had happened, counterfactual theory. Thank you. See, I'm married way over my head. Counterfactual theory. Think about that with Elijah. If he only sends the servant six times, and he decides to give up, you know what? The rains don't come. You know what happens to a lot of us, right? And what, this is a word for somebody here today, please. We stop too soon. We stop too soon. We incorrectly conclude that because it doesn't happen the first time, or the second time, or the sixth time, it isn't going to happen. Elijah says to the servant, go back again. Go back again. Go back a fifth time. Go back a sixth time. And the servant has got to be saying to himself, okay, master, what is up? You are whacked, man. There's no cloud out there. What in the world? But Elijah says, you know what? You know what? It's not there. But I'm just going to keep praying. I want you to go back and look for an answer, Mr. Servant. And the servant keeps coming back with a bad report. You know, I don't see anything. Elijah doesn't say to himself, he doesn't say in the obvious there, well, you know what, I must have missed it. He doesn't say, you know what, boy, wow, boy, I thought that was the word of God. Elijah says, you know what, on the sixth return of the servant, you know what, I'm just going to keep praying some more. And you may not have the answer right away. But by the eyes of faith and the heart of faith, have the mindset of faith that I may not see it, but I'm going to keep coming until I see it. I've got a friend, very close friend, called me out of the blue this past week who has wrestled with a heart condition. Pastor's a mega church. And he testifies about a year and a half ago, he had this heart condition. His heart would race to 200 beats a minute. And then he would be at a ball game. Or one time he was even preaching, kind of what happened to Larry. Had to lay down in the middle of his message. His heart rate would go to 200. And the doctors, he went to Mayo Clinic. And they said, there's nothing we can do. You just, you know what, you just got to learn to deal with it. And the deep fatigue in his life. And so every time they would have a time of healing, like we do on Sunday mornings, and he would come forward, and he always went to the same person, only because he's like, God honors his word, but you know what, I don't want to have to explain it. So he would just go up to the same people every time, and he would say, you know the drill, pray for me. You know the drill. And they would begin to pray over him, that the Lord would touch him. And the fact of the matter is, in your life, in my life, people came up to him and said, you know what, was there any time God miraculously touched him on a Wednesday night prayer meeting? God miraculously touched him. And people came up to him afterwards and said, you know what, all this time you were praying for about a year, were you ever afraid that, you know what, God wasn't going to answer your prayer? He said, I really wasn't. He said, you know what, I just thought if I go, I'm going to be healed. And so I'm going to go until I'm healed. And God did it. And that's why I love this this theme that the Lord dropped in my heart. Immeasurably more. Not a slice of what you want. Not a percentage. Not a fraction. immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine. Whatever you can ask or imagine, just take it further than that. That's awesome, man. So, you say, well, why 21 days? People say it takes 21 days to get a habit down. You know what? I don't know, give or take. But can I tell you, it's a great way for you and I to increase the devotion and intensity in our lives. Now watch what happens, and I'll close. Verse 44. Seven times Elijah told him to go and look. Finally, the seventh time, his servants told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Wow. Did you see it there? You know, Elijah's like human like you and I. And he probably would have preferred, you know, a storm front to blow through. Or a big cumulus clouds or shelf clouds to come in. But it's just a little cloud the size of a man's fist. But if Elijah realizes faith-filled prayers see the invisible, they hear the inaudible, they do the impossible. And here's what's going to happen if you will genuinely seek the Lord. There's going to come a time when you're going to feel like, you know what, I broke through. Old-timers in the faith, they call it praying through. You're going to sense, you know what? Heaven opened up to me. There's a great man of God told my dad a number of years ago. He was the president at Southwestern Assemblies of God in Waxahachie, Texas, outside of Dallas. His name was Delmer Gwines. The school just had roller coaster, you know, financial issues, enrollment issues. I mean, it just was a mess over the course of time. And Delmer Gwines invited the WM's ministry throughout the North Texas district. He just put out a call. Will you, the women, come and pray over our campus? And the ladies would come north, south, east, and west, and they would come and pray. And Delmer Gwines told my dad, he said, I can tell you the day it broke through, Brother Trask. All heaven opened up, and I knew that God was going to give us an answer. That school has never looked back. It continues to just grow to this day. And I believe it was all because some ladies who just called on God and said, Lord, you're able. The musicians will come back. You just keep praying and keep praying until there's a witness in your heart that heaven has heard. Now I want you to look at, and let's close. I want you to look at the fervency of Elijah's prayers, Brian. Look at verse 42. Elijah climbed to the mountain, top of Mount Carmel, and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. This guy's in it to win it, isn't he? I mean, he's going larger. He's going home. Hey, I've got to see an answer. And the fact of the matter is, there's nothing flippant about it. I say this preaching to myself as much as anybody else, okay? So if you apply it to your life, it's not me condemning you. It's the Lord convicting you. But I'm preaching to myself. The problem with a lot of people's prayers is this. They're just kind of half-cocked. They're lethargic. And when the people are praying, they really don't have any suspect or belief that God's going to answer their prayers. Boy, you know what? Lord, it's me again. And Lord, you know what? I really like a job. Or, you know, Johnny's a million miles from God. Lord, could you just send somebody to talk to him? And, you know what, Lord, I'd be most appreciative. There's a huge difference, Brighton, between that kind of praying. Prayer. Lord, I gotta see an answer. Lord, my kids are away from you. Can't imagine life in eternity without them. Please, please, please draw back to you. Lord, my son has a speech issue. Ron and I are praying, Lord, loose that tongue. Would you heal Eli? Give us the direction that we hear from you. See the difference? One's just, sarah, in the spiritual realm. Another fervent prayer says, you know what, Lord, I got to have an answer. I don't know what I'm going to do. I got to see a miracle. One type of prayer, Brighton, gets heaven's attention. One can almost put you to sleep. I've got to get a hold of you, Lord. That's what Elijah did. Look at what he did. Look at chapter 5, verse 17 now, New Testament. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Say, like ours. Know what that is in the Greek language? It's the Greek word homopathos. He feels the same thing that we felt. A nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Look at it in the New Living Translation. Elijah was as human as we are, homopathos. He's just like us and as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly, say earnestly. You know what it literally means there in the Greek? Read it. Study it. He prayed praying. And as if to say, you know what? There's some prayer that really isn't praying. But he prayed while he was praying. My friend says it like this. He prayed. He prayed earnestly. He called on God. He said, Lord, I mean business. I'm praying your word into existence. Now look what it says. Next slide, please. The whole verse. Elijah was a human just as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Wow. This guy just like you and I. He's got the same emotions. Study that. Elijah is a guy that gets depressed. He gets worn out. He gets fearful. He goes on the run. If you're feeling that way today, you got some pretty good company and a prophet. And you say, well, what's the lesson, Brad? Here's the lesson. Look what the word says. The lessons there is just before this. The earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and produces wonderful results. King James, you've memorized this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. NIV. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. When ordinary people, say ordinary people, stand with me, ordinary people, would you do that? Say it one more time. Ordinary people. People like you and I who love God. How many of you love God today? When ordinary people who love God call on God, when they pray, when they call on the Lord by faith, that when they pray in their praying, when they see God, I want you to know extraordinary, immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine is going to happen. Think about that. How powerful do your prayers have to be? The fire falls from heaven and consumes the altar. How powerful do your prayers have to have it not rain for 3.5 years and then to pray after 3.5 years and it does rain? Those, my friend, are powerful prayers. Would you agree with that? But what does James say? When ordinary people pray, extraordinary things will happen. My prayer is with Rhonda that the 21 days, starting a week from Tuesday, would not be just 21 days of fasting and prayer, full circle. My prayer is that it'd be 21 days of power.